A lot of times when we think of the Bible, we think of some very strong statements of condemnation. Sometimes Jesus, as apostles, God makes of people. Well, there are also times when we find compliments that are paid to God's people. Sometimes Jesus, sometimes Paul and Luke, some of the others, really acknowledge goodness within the lives of the followers of Jesus Christ. And I would like for us in our lesson this evening to look at some of those, look at five different compliments that are paid to the people of God, because it's important for us to recognize the warnings that are given to us as God condemns those who are not doing what's right, and we need to make sure that we're not following in their footsteps, to also look on the positive side of the compliments that are paid, and as well, make sure that we're following in the footsteps of those who are complimented and see whether or not we are in harmony with them. So, if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Acts in the 11th chapter, and we'll look at a significant compliment paid to the disciples here who were at Antioch in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were called Christians, were first called Christians in Antioch. A Christian is an adherent to a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at the history books, there is some debate as to the origin of this term, Christian. Some say it was a term that was used by those who were against Christianity. They were trying to insult these Christians. We are of Plato, we are of Aristotle, we are of some great philosopher, and you are of this Jesus of Nazareth. Who is he? You are Christians. Maybe it started that way, but it certainly doesn't seem to end that way. It seems to be worn as a badge of honor. Maybe it was first given to them by Barnabas and Saul. When they looked at these disciples, they first called them Christians. But why? Why are they called Christians? Why first here? Before this point, we have them called disciples. We have them called believers. They are called saints. All of those are descriptive terms of what a follower of Jesus Christ is. Why this term Christian, and why these brethren? Let's look at chapter 11 and verse 20. Get a little bit more of the context, a little broader perspective. But some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now this was a unique and very significant part of the transition of the preaching of the gospel. Up until this point, they've been preaching to Jews and proselytes. But in chapter 10, they preached to Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And now these Christians, these disciples, who are going out into the world, they are not just preaching to the Jews, but now, specifically it says, they talk to the Hellenists. They talk to those Gentiles who are influenced by the Greek culture. And they, it says, notice again, they preach Jesus, the Lord Jesus, in verse 20, and a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. It's significant that we don't even know the name of the men who do the preaching. It just says that they are from Cyprus and Cyrene. And one reason why we don't know their names, even though that might be helpful historically, is it really doesn't matter. Because what they focused on, what they preached on, was not their own doctrine. These people did not become disciples of these disciples from Cyprus and Cyrene. They became disciples of Jesus Christ. We continue our reading in verse 22. Then news of these came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, notice what they should do, they should continue with the Lord. Again, the focus is on the Lord. And notice that word there, at least in the New King James, is the word continue with. Remember back in Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus says that a man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That word cleave means to be glued together. It's a bond that is formed. It's the same word that we find here when Luke records that they were to continue with the Lord. They were to cleave to the Lord. They were to be glued to the Lord. They were to be married to Christ. He is the focal point of their life. Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They're called Christians because the evidence is clear. These people are followers, not of Barnabas, not of Saul, not of the men who came from Cyprus and Cyrene. They're followers of Jesus Christ. They are Christians. So is this a compliment that could be paid of us? If we were brought before the court of law, would it take, how many months has Jody Aris been on trial? Was it 3-4 months to determine whether or not she was guilty of murder? How long would it take us to be convicted of being followers of Jesus Christ if people were looking at the evidence of our lives? It's significant that these people do not say, I am a Christian, but these disciples, when people saw them, someone else said of them, these are Christians. So something that should resonate with us. It's something that we should want as a compliment ourselves. Jeff Kaysen was showing me, we received a letter that was written to receive one of our Bible correspondence courses. And it was written to Mr. Jordan Park. You know, this is the Jordan Park Church of Christ. Are we Parkites? Are we Jordanites? No, we are Christians. Because that's the center, that's the focus. This compliment, hopefully, can be placed upon each one of us. We're Christians. Another compliment that was paid, if you would, we'll go to Acts, the 9th chapter this time. It's paid to a woman, a significant woman, because we have her recorded in the Bible and what she did and what takes place with her. In verse 36 of Acts chapter 9. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which, and Tabitha is the Aramaic, which translated Dorcas, which is the Greek. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. This name Tabitha or Dorcas means gazelle. Maybe it was a nickname given by others, like Barnabas. His original name was Joseph, but his name was changed to Barnabas because he was the son of Exhortation. Certainly, gazelle, graceful one, would describe this woman here, because the compliment that is paid her, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Or the New American Standard Bible says that she abounded in good works and charitable deeds, which she did. And the word did there is not in the aorist tense, that is in a point in time, but in the imperfect tense, which means she was doing these things. She did these good works. This is the characteristic of this woman's life. Well, again, why? Why is she paid this compliment? Verse 37. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went to them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, I don't know exactly what the disciples had in mind. She dies, they wash her body, which was customary, and they lay her in an upper room, which would be customary for her to be there for those who were still alive to pay their respects. But why is it that they rush over to get Peter? Do they rush over to get Peter because they know that he is going to raise her from the dead? I really don't get that impression. There were a lot of disciples that died in the first century that were never raised from the dead. People died, and they stayed dead. Maybe they rush over to get Peter because they want someone to eulogize her. They want someone to share in the grief that they feel as well as the rejoicing they feel because of who this woman was. And that really seems to be much more of the emphasis, because when he gets there, the widows crowd around Peter, and it says that they were weeping and showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. That's the reason why she was complimented in this way. That's the reason why Luke records for us, to be saved for all future generations, that this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, because people around knew of her greatness in her charitable deeds. Now, I doubt that she ever got paid for any of this, but she was talented, and she used her talent in a way that glorified God. Sometimes I'm afraid that, particularly in our society, women are looking for a different role. They might say, well, you're not allowing women to preach. You won't allow a woman to teach publicly in a Bible class. You won't allow women to be an elder or a deacon. So their role is worthless then. They have nothing to do. Well, no, we can see from biblical times when women did not fill those leadership roles that they had a very, very valuable role to fill. In fact, so valuable that Luke, with all of the things that he has to record that were going on in the spread of the gospel, stops right here and tells us about this good woman. This woman who was full of good works. And this woman, when she died, the widows could come and show all of the things that she did. And it motivated Peter. We continue the reading here in verse 40, where it says that Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed and turned to the body. He said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Here is a woman who gave her life for doing good, and now was given more life. Now was able to do even more good deeds. Certainly, this was a woman complimented because of her goodness. Do you know anyone that could be complimented in the same way? Could this be a compliment that was paid by you, paid to you? This is certainly something that we can strive for. She used her talents for the Lord. Similar to that, we have another compliment that is paid by Jesus. This is in the book of Mark in the 14th chapter. Let's jump over there, Mark chapter 14, and let's read verse 8. Where Jesus said, "She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial." She has done what she could. That to me is a significant, a substantial compliment that Jesus pays. Well, what exactly had this woman done? Let's back up a little bit in the context and see the specific thing that she did. We back up to verse 3. "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head." This perhaps was an oil from the West Indies. This would have been very valuable. In fact, Mark tells us that this could have cost as much as 300 denarii. One denarii was one day's work. 300 days' work. This was almost worth a year's wage. This was very, very valuable oil. Well, this woman takes this oil and she gives it as a gift to Jesus. She anoints his head with this oil. This is the good thing that she did. Now, some are there to to criticize her for this, for in essence wasting this. Verse 4, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Now, it doesn't say exactly who this is that's doing the criticism, but I have the suspicion that one of those criticizing her was probably Judas Iscariot, because Judas, in John chapter 12, tells us, was a thief. He probably wanted to keep the money for himself. Maybe some others are looking at this and saying, this is such an expensive vial of oil. This was a waste of that oil. But Jesus says in verse 6, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. That's a powerful statement given by Jesus Christ. She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not have always. Remember where Jesus is in the time frame here. This is during the last week of Christ. In fact, it's 2 days before the death of Jesus. Jesus is in a very stressful period of time in his life. He knows what's going to come on the cross. He knows how horrific that death is going to be. He's talked to his disciples about that, and they don't seem to get it. They don't seem to understand. Maybe this woman understands. Maybe she gets that, yes, Jesus is approaching his death. And so she breaks this oil, this vial, and she pours it on his head. And Jesus says in verse 8, she has done what she could. You could criticize her, well, you should have done this, you should have done that, you should have done something else. But Jesus says, she did what she could. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 9, assuredly I say to you, that wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken as of a memorial to her. We're fulfilling that prophecy tonight, aren't we? Because we are in a different place of the world. We are in a different time from what Jesus lived, and yet we are talking about what this woman does. And you know, we don't even know her name. Maybe, in fact, this is recorded for us because there is a lesson in this for us as well. We sometimes look at what we. I sure wish I could do this. I wish I could do this. I wish I should. I could do this. But we can do what we can do. We all have talents. We all have opportunities. And what Jesus is telling this woman, she did what she could. And could he not compliment us when we do what we can in order to further the gospel of Christ, in order to demonstrate our love and affection for him? Well, let's go to another one that's actually used more than once, a compliment that is paid. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. At the end of the book, Apostle Paul is listing a bunch of individuals, and he says something significant about them in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 18. He says, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Paul and the brethren said, these, you gave me a breath of fresh air. You refreshed me. You revived me. You encouraged me. You enlivened me. Well, again, what did they do? What had they done? Let's back up in the context a little bit. Verse 15. He says, I urge you, brethren, that you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaicus, for what is lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. Here were men who not only apparently they were very diligent to help out the needy saints. Apparently, they were perhaps even messengers of those of Corinth, bringing something, maybe a gift to the Apostle Paul and to the others. But not only were they participating in something physical, The Apostle Paul said, seeing their diligence, seeing their devotion, seeing their love has done something to our spirits. It has refreshed us. And haven't you been around people like that? It's just refreshing to be around. I remember Jackie talking about, it's been a few years ago, Gary Sandusky. And I remember we were having lunch somewhere and he says, I wish I could pay that guy just to live with me for a while just because he refreshes me. He invigorates me. Aren't there people? The Apostle Paul, what did he face a lot of times? He faced indifference. He faced laziness. He faced lack of faith. He faced division. He faced strife. He faced opposition. And that was among his brethren. And so the Apostle Paul not only would criticize those individuals for being involved with those, but he also takes time for those who refreshed his soul to point that out and to tell others, make sure you acknowledge them as well. Let's jump over to Philemon, because Paul also was refreshed by this brother in Christ, Philemon. We read in Philemon verse 7, for it says, for we, having great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What had Philemon done? Well, let's back up a little bit in the context. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective in the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. When people saw this man Philemon, and they saw his love, and they saw his hope, and they saw his diligence, they saw his sacrifice, the church apparently met in his house. People were refreshed because of his devotion, because of his strength, because of his diligence. Paul writes this book to say, I'm going to make another request of you, that you receive Onesimus back, this slave who has run away from you, who has now become a Christian. And he says in verse 20, he says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Looking into the future, the Apostle Paul says, I want to be invigorated when I hear that you are a man of faith, that you have taken this opportunity to do what is good and what is right and what is profitable. How many people, how many brethren are refreshing to us? You know, we talked this morning about parents. We talked about Amram and Jochebed and the encouragement that they give to us because of the way that they raised Moses. And we look around this auditorium and we see many Amrams and Jochebeds, people who are devoting themselves to raising their kids right. They're not living their life in selfishness. They're not living their life in distraction with the things of the world. They're living their lives devoted to making sure that their kids are brought up in the admonition of the Lord. And that is refreshing to see. That is encouragement to see. Not only parents, but in other areas of devotion, in the classes that are taught, in the things that are done on a daily basis, we see our brothers and sisters devoting themselves to the Lord. And that gives us that breath of fresh air. Paul said, acknowledge that, recognize that. And we can do that with our brethren, and hopefully we can also be in harmony with that, compliment ourselves. And one last one I'd like to look at is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 11, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 11, Paul says, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. Here's what he says now. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You have shown true love. You have shown true affection for the Lord. You have demonstrated true repentance. Well, what had they done? Let's go back in the context just a little bit to verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, what letter do you think he's talking about? Well, I think he's probably talking about 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote them 1 Corinthians, and it made them sorry. But they didn't stop at sorrow. And think about what he wrote in the 1 Corinthian letter. Imagine you're part of a church, and you get a letter from the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, and he points out a litany of things that you're doing wrong. He says, for one, you got divisions among you. You are divided because you have your allegiance to men, not to Jesus Christ. You are puffed up. You are going beyond the things that are written. You are carnally minded. You've got people in your midst who are acting immorally, and you're not doing something, you're not doing anything about it. You are taking each other to law rather than solving your problems in the midst of you. There is fornication in the midst of you. You're not handling marriage properly. The sacrifice to idols, you are causing others to stumble. You are not supporting evangelists like you should be supporting them. You're the way that you're doing the Lord's Supper, you are taking advantage. You are not following the pattern, he says in chapter 10 and also in chapter 11. He talks about the covering that women were taking that off and dishonoring their head. He talks about the spiritual gifts. He talks about they were not believing in the resurrection from the dead. I mean, a long list of things that they were wrong about. But Paul said, you got that letter and you did something about it. It wasn't as if you got the letter and said, well, you know, all churches have their problems. Well, I know we're all a bunch of sinners. And so we'll just, well, you know, everybody's got their problems. And so they go off and continue to do what they're doing. No, the Apostle Paul says, we continue reading here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. The sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing. Paul says, here are the principles. This is what you were. This is what I told you to do. You were to repent. Now notice what happened, he says. Observe this very thing. Paul was not so blind to what took place in their lives. He said that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. These people did something about it. They heard the lessons. They heard the sermons. And they didn't just go out and continue on the way of their life. They heard what the Apostle Paul said, and they changed. That vindicated them. It vindicated their faith. It demonstrated that they were true children of God. What a tremendous compliment to pay to the people of God. To pay to a church of Jesus Christ. Can we as well share in the compliment that was given to these Corinthian brethren? Well, perhaps the compliment that would summarize them all, one that is forecast by Jesus but has not yet been said. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, he told that in a parable back in Matthew chapter 25. He wasn't saying that to someone particular. But one day, he's going to pay that compliment to his people. And that's a compliment that I want to hear. I want to hear Jesus say that to me. If you're not a Christian, right now, Jesus isn't going to say that to you. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sins and you can begin to live a life of service unto God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, willing to change your life, confess His name, and be baptized, you can be born again. You can be a servant of God and begin to serve Him through your life so that, as you live by faith, if Christ comes while you're still alive, or if you die first and He raises you from the dead, you're going to see Him on the judgment day and He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become one. If you are a Christian and for some reason have gone back into the world, you're not going to hear that compliment. You're going to hear the other one, the criticism where he says, enter into the place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. You don't want to hear that. Listen to the compliment. Hear the compliment of Jesus. Won't you come as we stand and sing?